after the Bay Redfield. And we bring you, of course, the love of the front of class that we did before. And this is really a bit of a study this morning. Nothing different, really, than what you have in the second volume, but I think sometimes maybe we have to look at things from different standpoints to appreciate the whole of the lesson. Our Bible reading is in the 8th chapter of Daniel, verses 9 through, I think, 26, yes. And there we read that out of one of them came forth a little horn. That little horn, by the way, is papacy, which grew exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew even to the host of heaven, and some of the hosts of the stars it cast down to the ground and trampled upon them. It magnified itself even up to the prince of the host, that is, to be prince over or ruler over the whole. That's how much it magnified itself. And the continual burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown, and the host was given over to it, together with the continual burnt offering through transgression, and the truth was cast down to the ground. And the horn acted and prospered. Things that happened under the rule of this horn weren't very nice. It was very sad and a terrible picture. There are two classes represented here, the host representing the nominal element, and the sanctuary representing the true people of God. And the base of the sanctuary, really, was the altar of the sanctuary, which really pictures the ransom sacrifice of Christ. And the sanctuary, the place of the sanctuary was overthrown. So even the precious building block of the whole church had been corrupted, was overthrown, so that the sanctuary class was affected. And then I heard a holy one speaking, and another one, holy one, said to the one that spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the continual burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" Both the host and the sanctuary would be trodden under. The nominal element would be burdened down, and the saints would be burdened down. The true church would be burdened down, and they'd be trodden underfoot. And he said to him, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." Now, this chart is a very crude one, and it's only to give you a little bit of an idea of what we're talking about. Daniel, this is the 70 years of Jeremiah's punishment. Actually, we should have years on that to make it more plain. That's 70 years. Daniel was in the latter part of the 70 years at the time that he, in this 8th chapter that we're reading about. And Daniel was had seen a vision of the great beast of Daniel, and he began to see that there would be kingdoms following the nation of Israel that would more or less encompass and devour the earth.
And he could see that from what he'd been learning that there was nothing said about Israel. Israel was not in the picture. And that's what he was interested in, was Israel, his people. What's coming to them? All these great empires were coming and going. There's four universal empires that he had seen, but he had seen nothing about his people. And he was quite upset. And so the angel was sent to him, as we shall read. And so we must see that our lesson starts somewhere here in the 70 years of Daniel, of Jeremiah, when the nation of Israel was taken from its homeland and they were in Babylon. And then Babylon fell and they were still there. And it was in the hands of Darius. The Medes had started to take over. He saw already one empire go, and there was nothing there for Israel. And now we can see that Daniel, who loved his people, who loved the people of God, was very, very much intent on learning what would be the fate of his people. And the answers he was getting was making him more upset. Wasn't satisfied. He was getting sicker by the minute, as we should see with the town of Paul. The Lord wasn't going to give Daniel too much consolation. And when it came, it was going to come in a form that he couldn't really understand. Because what the Lord is talking about, now Daniel was interested in these people, and the Lord is talking about not what's going to happen at the end of the 70 years, but what's going to happen in a 2300-year period. Now, Daniel knew that this 2300 years was not literal days, or something a little over about six, seven years. He knew that that wasn't a part of what the angel was talking about. He knew that these days represented years, and that when the angel began talking about 2300 years, that the sanctuary was going to be trodden underfoot, he began to think in terms of the literal sanctuary back here in the temple had been destroyed and the sanctuary was corrupted. And he was thinking in terms of the temple sanctuary of Israel. And there the articles, you remember, of the temple had been taken into Babylon. Matter of fact, when Babylon was overthrown, they were drinking out of it that were taken from the literal sanctuary of Israel. So Daniel's mind, you've got to remember, was in relation to the temple of Israel. He was wondering when that temple was going to be restored, when the sanctuary was going to be restored, the services and so on be restored, and the people of Israel began to take up their relationship with the Lord in a fashion that they were used to. But he wasn't getting an answer, the kind of an answer that he wanted. And he was becoming more and more upset. Now, in the previous account to this, in the beginning of the 8th chapter, he was shown the Grecian Empire and how that it would, this great heat gulf of Greece, and in the 8th verse, how this great heat gulf magnified himself exceedingly, but when he was strong, the great horn of Greece, who was Alexander the Great, was broken. This is in Daniel 8:8. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. And these four divisions in the Grecian Empire were, Ptolemy was one of the generals that took Egypt. Seleucus took Asia. Lysimachus took Asia Minor. And Cassander took Macedonia. And that's how the great Grecian Empire was divided, and it didn't survive in this divided state. It gradually disintegrated, and the part that Cassander took, Macedonia, gradually began to give rise
to the Roman Empire, the fourth universal empire. Now, civil or imperial Rome rose on the ruins of the Macedonian Empire, we are told by Brother Russell, and it underwent a gradual change. This Roman Empire then transformed into the Papal Empire. Rome, in other words, the Macedonian part of the Grecian Empire kind of faded into the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire gradually fused into the Papal Roman Empire, the Holy Roman Empire, as it were. All right, now, what Daniel didn't understand in this vision was that there were to be a natural people of God who had a sanctuary, and there was to be a spiritual Israel. This he didn't understand. He was thinking in the terms simply of the nation of Israel as it existed in 70 A.D., and he was thoroughly unprepared for this lesson here. This is all Greek to him, this part here. He had no idea what the angel was talking about. And for that matter, there are not many people that do have any idea of what was represented here. We're very grateful to Brother Russell for his insight into this 2,300-year prophecy. It's a unique thing. I think it's a wonderful scholarly understanding of the scriptures, and yet it's a simple understanding. And as we get to it, we'll find the fulfillment is of extraordinary interest to us, which we can't get to just yet. But we got to remember there's two parts to this. There's the part that has to do with from the time the temple was rebuilt and the walls of the city of Jerusalem rebuilt until Messiah would be 490 years. This had to do with natural Israel. And in that period, they would come through Pentecost, which we'll get to. Well, I'm getting ahead of my lesson here a little bit. Maybe I'd better read on. Now, when Daniel had seen the vision, Daniel, had seen the vision, this is the 15th verse, I sought to understand it, and behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. Now this is the same angel Gabriel that appeared to Mary to announce to her the birth of Jesus. So he apparently is one of the most important messengers of the heavenly realm. Next to the Logos at this point, he's a very important angel. And his commission is to make Daniel understand the vision. And so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell upon my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. Taking us way down to the time of the end, and that Daniel was not really prepared for. In other words, the angel wasn't really making his vision very clear, very fast. Matter of fact, we find out that what Gabriel tells him only makes Daniel sick. All right, we read on. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. And as he was speaking to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and set me on my feet. He said, behold, I will make you to know what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, but it pertains to the appointed time of the end. says that again, and he's talking about something that Daniel doesn't know anything about. As for the ram which you saw, with the two horns, these are the kings of Media of Persia, and the he-goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. That is Alexander the Great. And as for the horn that was broken, and in the place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall rise from his nation, but not with his power, showing that the Greece that was formed under the four generals of Alexander the Great was nothing like the glory of the empire that Alexander had built. Four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their rule, when the transgressors have reached their full measure, a king of bold countenance, that is papacy, who understands riddles, shall arise. And his power shall be great, and he shall cause fearful destruction, and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people of the saints. Now, this is not much comfort. He's telling him that he's going to be a vicious ruler, and he's going to destroy mighty men, and he's also going to destroy the people of the saints. The people that Daniel is interested in. Now, Daniel at this point doesn't know that his people are going to be spiritual as well as natural. There's two parts to Daniel's ancestry, as it were. The natural element and those who are really of the faith of Abraham, who are going to be the heirs of the Abrahamic promise, the spiritual seed. This really, Daniel never did understand the two parts of the seed. But it was not given for him, but it's given for us to see this. All right, by his cunning he shall make the seed prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall magnify himself. Without warning he shall destroy many. And he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, but by no human hand he shall be broken. Actually, in the sense, who destroyed the papacy? Not any human force that does it. It's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that finally has to do it. And when it is destroyed, it's cast alive into the lake of fire. That's how powerful this papacy is that we're confronted with. He's not destroyed by human hand. Now, sometimes brethren tell you that the churches that are all gone and they're all lost and they're disappeared and so on. But such is not the case, and don't believe it, because when they are destroyed, they'll be destroyed by the prince of princes, whom the papacy has risen against, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now the vision of the evenings and the mornings, that's the 2300 days that he had just been told about in the 14th verse. And he said unto me, for 2300 evenings and mornings. Now, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about just evenings and mornings. We're talking about 2300 evenings and mornings. Right? The vision of the evenings and mornings which has been told is true. Oh, no doubt that. That's what you were told about the 2300 days. That's absolute. That's guaranteed. That's an accurate description of things. That's true. But seal up the vision, for it pertains to many days hence. Now, you see, Gabriel had been sent to make Daniel understand. But how much does Daniel understand? Was Gabriel doing a good job? Apparently not. In the 27th verse we read, and I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision
and did not understand it.
Daniel was sick by what Gabriel had told him.
He told him about these great empires that would arise and about this terrible king that would overturn the saints of the Most High and persecute them. And he was thinking now in terms of his natural people, and that was going to be up until the time of the end. And he hadn't told him the explanation of 2300 days yet. He was sent to explain the vision, but he gave it up to this point and has not explained the 2300 days. He has not done so, and Daniel is literally sick. He lay in bed for 7 days, but he couldn't lay in bed. He had duties to perform, so he got up, and he went about the king's business while he was, you might say, in our terms, down in the mouth. He was discouraged. His heart was heavy, and he was, apparently his confidence was very grave. So he was in mourning. He was sick inside with heaviness and mourning. Now, already we're in a changing of the kingdoms. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by the birth of the Mede, who became king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of the years according to the word of the Lord that Jeremiah must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Daniel's still right over here. Forget what the angel said about the 2300 days. His mind is right here. He's been waiting these 70 years. Now let him know they have served a good part of that 70 years already. And Daniel, who was a very wise ruler, had survived the fall of the Babylonian kingdom when he found out he was a Jew, that he himself was not a part of Babylon, but he was only an acting ruler from another country. They used Daniel in the Median king on the fire. He didn't take his office through the transfer of the kingdom. Because there was a good spirit in him. They saw that he was a wise and that he was an uncorrupted ruler, and that they would have peace as long as he was there. He would keep things going so that there would be no fault to be found in the kingdom with him in authority. So they left him under the king of the kingdom. But now Daniel perceives that after the meeting in the Persian kingdom, there would be a Grecian kingdom, and then there would be a Roman Empire. And that's what getting all bent out of shape. The Lord hasn't told them anything about what's going to happen after the 70 years. Even though the prophecies of Jeremiah told Daniel that at the end of the 70 years, Daniel, Jeremiah was to buy land, and that he would receive that land at the end of 70 years, so that they would have a return to the land of Israel. Well, all right, at the end of the 70 years, that happened. Under Ezra, this was in 536 A.D., under Ezra, B.C., in 536 B.C., Ezra received a grant from the king to go back and build Jerusalem. But what he built was what? The temple. Ezra did not build the walls of the city. Keep that in mind. The first exodus out of Medo-Persia did not see the building of the walls of Jerusalem.
All right? We'll get back to that, the walls, again later. But now, at this point, no one understands that Daniel is quite upset. He just finished his analogy of the writings of Jeremiah, and he's concerned about what's going to happen to his people, and he knows that they're to return to their land at the end of 70 years, but now he's wondering what's going to come of them because of these other empires. They would never be a sovereign nation again, really, until he comes, who's right it is. In the true sense. All right, now at this point, Daniel begins to think that maybe there are still sins in the hearts of the people of Israel that need to be confessed. Maybe the 70 years of captivity hasn't been enough punishment, that they're still harboring sins in their hearts, and that they should confess further sins before the Lord. Maybe this is what the Lord wants. Maybe he wants his people to confess their sins more and to humble themselves more before the Lord. And so as a result of this, in the 9th chapter and the 3rd verse, we read, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and supplication, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Now he's not only sick in heart, but he is fasting before the Lord. He's in sackcloth and ashes before the Lord. He's trying to repent and to show repentance and contrition for the sins of his people Israel. And he prayed in the 4th verse, "I pray to the Lord my God and make confession, saying, O Lord, the great and terrible God, who keepeth covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong, and act wickedly, and rebel, turning aside from thy commandments and thy ordinances. We have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." Oh, see, he's making another confession here. The 70 years punishment isn't enough. He's willing to concede their guilt again before the Lord, and so he does. He says, "To thee, O Lord, in the 7th verse belongs righteousness, but to us, yes, it too belongs confusion of faith, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those that are near and those that are far away, in all the lands to which thou hast driven them because of the treachery which they have committed against thee. To us, O Lord, belongs confusion of faith, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee." He's saying, all right, it's right that we shouldn't understand these things. It's right that you're keeping us confused in faith. We deserve it. We're not worthy of thy blessings for the sins that we have committed. To the Lord, the 9th verse, "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, because we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by following his law, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. And all Israel has transgressed thy law and turned aside, refusing to obey thy voice. And the curse and oath which are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured upon us, because we have sinned against him." Well, we're getting our just punishment. Everything that Moses said would happen has happened. It's exactly right. It's just. We admit it. He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole of heaven there has not been done the like of what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and giving heed to thy truth. He's admitting here that even in their captivity, they hadn't shown the right heart attitude, that they hadn't really made a full repentance of their sin. And so he's setting about on behalf of his people to do this. And the 14th verse, "Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, Lord our God, who didst bring thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast made thee a name at this day, we have sinned and done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteous acts, let thy anger and thy wrath turn away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy hill, because for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a byword among all who are round about us. Then the 17th verse. Now therefore, O our God, hearken to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, and for thine own sake, O Lord, cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary, which is desolate. Now, you know, Moses said, lift up thy countenance upon us and be gracious to us. And Daniel is praying the same prayer. Restore our sanctuary to us. Restore Jerusalem to us. Restore the temple to us. Restore the place where you met with us again to us. That's what the sanctuary meant to him. It didn't mean the ransom. It meant that's where God's presence was. But we know that through the ransom we have access into God's presence. So the sanctuary means a little bit more. We know how to get to God's presence, not through a literal temple, but through the sacrifice of Christ. O God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolation. And you know, it was to be 70 years of desolation, not captivity. Notice what Daniel said. Desolation. Behold our desolations, not our captivity. Behold our desolations, which shows that that 70 years was not 70 years of captivity only. It was 70 years of desolation, which we differ with on many scholars. You see, Brother Russell makes that very strong, and so does Daniel. Just catch that word, though. It strengthens the idea of a 70 years desolation instead of a 51 years of captivity and only part of it desolation. O Lord, forgive, give heed and act, delay not for thine own sake, O my God, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, now this is the second visit of Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He came and said to me, O Daniel, I have now come to give you wisdom and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the word went forth, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Now, up to this point, nothing had been told Daniel to make him understand the 20, the evening and the morning, 2300 days. Nothing had been told him concerning this vision, except that there would be four universal empires, and two more would come after Medo-Persia, Greece and the papacy. And that was certainly nothing in the way of an explanation. And we know he didn't understand, because he said he was sick, and he's praying, he made the confession, hoping that the word would clear up this 2300-year vision. Now, guess what happened? The first thing that the angel began to explain to him is not 2300 years, but 490 years. But the angel said this was a part of the explanation of the vision. So then, the 490 years marked the beginning of the point of counting the 2300 years, and the 490 years is a part cut off from the 2300, but a part out of it. See, once we establish this as the beginning point, and we have Daniel's word for it, this is the explanation of the vision. You cannot understand this 2300 years without the 490 years. This is the beginning point. The beginning point is 454 B.C. Now, get back to what we started to speak about before. Ezra went back to build the temple. Now, when Ezra went back, remember, he made a great speech before the king. And he told the king how great his God was, and how that the Lord would prosper him. And so the king gave Ezra gold and silver and money and papers of authority to go and build his temple, to build a sanctuary. See, the sanctuary is what Daniel was interested in, and Ezra went back to rebuild the sanctuary. But now, when Ezra started out on his journey, after he got the gold and the silver and what he needed, he began to think, you know, that's about 800 miles back to Israel, and there's a lot of thieves and marauders there. We're going to be set upon by bands of marauders. And in Ezra, the 8th chapter, the 22nd verse we read, this is one of the comedies of the Bible, in a sense. He says in Ezra 8:22, "For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is good upon all that seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all that forsake him." And he had made such an excellent speech before the king, telling him how great his God was. And he didn't have the heart to ask for some soldiers to help him along the way. So he went without the soldiers, and his great God brought us there. And it proves that, you know, it shows that there was human reason. When he came right down to it and was confronted with his journey, he became a little fearful. But the Lord overruled. He didn't need that army. He got back and he started to rebuild the temple. But they never really accomplished their purpose. It was 82 years from the time that Daniel, you know, the end of the 70 years that Daniel was talking about, Jeremiah 70 years. It was from the end of the 70 years, actually, it was 82 years. Lapse of time here. There was 82 years lapse between the time of the end of the 70 years and the time that Nehemiah went back and he built the wall of the city. So this was the part that that Daniel didn't even foresee. He thought when, you know, apparently when the people went back, that they would restore Jerusalem, they would restore the temple, they would restore the city. But it didn't work that way. This was much more dragged out than what Daniel ever thought it was. 82 years elapsed between 536 and 454 when the wall was built in troubled times. That's the beginning point of our prophecy. And that's where the angel Gabriel takes it up. Now, this is Gabriel speaking. I'm going to be Gabriel for a minute. 70 weeks of years. That's the American Standard Revised. They add that. 70 weeks of years are decreed concerning your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both the vision and the prophet, and to anoint the holy place. Now, 490 years are necessary to deal with the natural people. To anoint the sanctuary, who is Christ, and to anoint a most holy place. Actually, in that 490-year period, we have Pentecost. Brother Russell gives us that on page 70 of the second volume. Pentecost was the place where the holy people were anointed, the holy place, where the Spirit was poured out upon the servants and handmaidens of Israel. Now, 490 years from the time that the law was built would be required to finish the iniquity
and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both the vision and the prophet, and to anoint the most holy place. Know, therefore, understand that from the going forth of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then in 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moats, but in a troubled time. The point is, this did not refer to the temple of Ezra, but to the building of the wall under Nehemiah in a troubled time. That's what the prophecy said. Now that's where the 490 years start, and the 490 years is a part of the study of the 2300 years. Otherwise, if that isn't so, the angel did not tell Daniel the truth. He told him he was going to explain the vision to him, and unless this 490 is a part of the 2300, then the angel deceived Daniel. He never told concerning the evenings in the morning. That's the point to remember. This 490 years starts the cycle of the natural people, and if we follow the cycle through, we come to the spiritual part, which brings us to 1846, when the sanctuary class itself would be cleansed of the dividing errors of the papacy. Now, the papacy has been referred to in Daniel's prophecy, right in here, the rule of the papacy, and so we see how it would overthrow the saints of the Most High God. It would burn out the saints of the Most High God. It would overthrow the sanctuary, but at the end of the 2300 evenings and mornings, or symbolic years, 2300 years, in the year 1846, we would come to a point where the sanctuary was cleansed. Alright, now, this is the key point to understanding the prophecy. We must concede that the 490 years is a part and parcel of a 2300 year prophecy. And it has to be, otherwise the angel did not tell the truth. And he said he was telling the truth, that he was explaining this vision to him. This was a part of the explanation of the 2300 days. And while Daniel didn't know this part, it was given to us to know the fulfillment of this 2300 year period. And actually, I don't know anywhere else where we have such a wonderful explanation as we have in volume 2 and mostly in volume 3. Now, we'll leave off Daniel here because this has to do with coming to Messiah the Prince. We're not going to get altogether involved in the 490 years because that's the study itself. But this is a part that applies to the natural Israel. And what the Lord was telling Daniel was that there would be a time of favor that would come to natural Israel. They would be restored, the wall would be built, and at the end of a 490-year period, Messiah the Prince would come, and he would be cut off in the midst of the week, that the holy place would be anointed, not the literal temple there in Jerusalem, which was built, part of the temple, but we believe that refers to Pentecost, where his people received the Holy Spirit, and to as many as received him, gave him power to become the Son of God. And so, the natural seed finally became the spiritual seed of the promise. And that part of the stick fitted into this picture. And so the cycle then starts another period of time after dealing with the Jewish nation. Then we come to the part where the falling away took place in the church, and how the man of sin arose on the scene. And actually, it says that they would take away the continual sacrifice. Now, we get back to the prophecy of Daniel. See, Daniel never understood, but we can understand now what the Lord was talking about. Part of this 2300 days was that when this little horn grew exceedingly great, it grew even to the host of heaven, showing that under the Roman Empire, he would arise, and that it would grow to the host of heaven, that it would take away the continual sacrifice, just as in the natural temple, when they took away the temple, and they took away the altar, and they took away the most holy and everything, they no longer had a meeting place with God. And so this would happen with spiritual Israel. That spiritual Israel, when the Antichrist would take over, that it would magnify itself even to be host over, prince over the host. That the Pope would tend to be prince over all the Christian church, which was largely made up of a host, a nominal element. And that he would overthrow the sanctuary. He would overthrow the church class, the true church class, and that he would take away the continual sacrifice. He would take away the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ with the man. And he would define, a terrible defilement would take place during this time. You know, when we read the pages of history, it's hard to believe that the war would allow such awful things to happen to his spiritual people. Just like it might be hard for Daniel to understand how the Lord allows such terrible things to happen to his natural people. It grieves Daniel. And if we look here, we see that the Lord allows the same thing to happen to spiritual. And the host was given over to us together with the continual burnt offering through transgression. Sin was ruling here. The Antichrist had spread itself like a green bay tree. And only occasionally someone would catch a glimpse of the ransom sacrifice of Christ. And there would be a little flurry of restoration. But it was suppressed and suppressed and suppressed. Up until we began to see it rebirth at the time of the Reformation. And that's what Brother Russell does in this second and third volume. Brother Russell goes to great lengths, sometimes it's the Lord's people